If you guys, if this is your first time here at Elevation, my name's Cindy. I'm one of the people in the teaching rotation, so I get the opportunity to come up here every once in a while and give the word. Although this morning I'm rather nervous because Vonnie came up to me and she's like, "Man, I hope you're as good as Paul was last week." And I was like, "Oh, okay." So, you know, thanks. Can I ask a question? Is there a reason you guys don't like sitting near me? I don't spit. I smell pretty good. And it's just so strange to have everyone so far back. I feel very far removed. So I'm going to ask you to move up and move closer. Thanks, Ryan. Thanks for doing that. I appreciate that. So I don't know how many of you guys know this about me. I'm on staff with an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which basically means I'm like a missionary to Weber State campus. I have people that support me to be down here on a regular basis, and most of them live in Montana, which is where I'm from. Born and raised in eastern Montana. I grew up with ranching parents, so I'm finding that that's not as common anymore. So I basically tell people, have you ever watched Western movies and you see people and they're moving cattle on horses? Yeah, I did that growing up. That's what I did growing up. It was awesome. And then I went to college in Montana. I interned for a little bit back in D.C., but then I ended up back in Billings, where I was actually on staff at a church called Faith Chapel. It was a church of about 6,000 people. There was about 65 of us on staff. And it was awesome. I had the opportunity to work with high school and college students for a while, and then I became the community pastor, and then I was the mission/creative arts pastor for the weekend, and I loved it. And so it's interesting, this past week I was thinking, because I never expected to be in Utah. That wasn't even on my radar in any way whatsoever. 2 years ago, in the summer of 2009, everything in my life was clicking right along, right the way that I wanted it to. I had this job that I loved. I was working at Faith Chapel. I was in the ministry. Everything that I was doing, I felt very purpose-filled, very, very satisfied on every level. I was dating this guy. We were talking about marriage. Everything was just kind of coming together. I had a great community, great friends. I mean, there was nothing in my life that was lacking at all. And I felt very, very fortunate on every level. And frankly, there was a part of me that's kind of like, yeah, this is what you get when you follow the Lord diligently for several years. Like, this is the way it's supposed to look. Don't ever think that about anything, ever, because this is what happened. In the fall of 2009, the economic climate of the United States shifted and tithes went down drastically. They ended up laying five of us off, of which I was one. I remember being called into my executive pastor's office, this man, Gary Matzdorf, who I had followed for years. I was good friends with his son. He looked out for me like a daughter, and with tears in his eyes, he told me that they had to let me go. And I was very, very sad, but I'm a Christ follower, right? So in my mind, I kept thinking, okay, if God is closing this door, then he's going to open another one. The door that he opened was a job to muck out horse stalls for a month. So that's what I did for a month. And then after that, I ended up working at Costco, pushing carts. And that was kind of humbling. No, that was really humbling, because the truth is, like, not kind of. Like, I just felt totally, totally, like, devastated, because I would have all these people who would come in from the church, because I would be on the stage on the weekends. And so 5,000 to 6,000 people recognized my face, and then they'd see me at Costco, and then this look of, like, pity would come across our face, like, oh, how you doing? And I was like, well, I was fine until you asked me that. Like, thanks. So... So I'm now pushing carts at Costco, and there were plenty of times, because it's just 8 hours by yourself of pushing those stinking heavy carts, like uphill in the snow. It was driving me crazy, and I'm not kidding, it really was an uphill parking lot. That's not like a reference to my dad and how he used to tell stories. So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. Like, at 18, I gave my life to you. You'd opened all these opportunities, all these doors, all these things. And here, it just seems like things are kind of falling apart. I don't get it. And then the guy that I was dating, different things began to surface about the reality of who he was and where he was at. And he's not a bad guy. It just wasn't as healthy as I thought he was. And at the end of December, my seasonal job at Costco ended, and the Lord asked me to end my relationship with this man. I didn't obey him then. It took me a few weeks to be able to do that, but I did it. And then all of a sudden, everything was gone. My job, the guy that I thought I was going to marry, everything. And I was baffled. And on top of that, I was jobless. And I was knocking on every door, everything I could possibly think of. I even went to Colorado and looked at 3 different opportunities. And the weekend I was down there, everything shut. And I was devastated. And I was so depressed. I didn't know what to do. I had a hard time getting out of bed. I actually had friends who would take turns, and I didn't know this at the time, but they had gotten together, and they were like, we're going to take turns. If nobody's heard from Cindy by like 10 o'clock in the morning, somebody call her, because I wasn't getting out of bed. I didn't know what to do, and I remember sitting on the couch of my mentor, Donna's, and I just looked at her, and I was like, I don't understand. I don't get this. What do I do? And she just looked at me, and she smiled, and she says, well, you get up, and you take a deep breath, and you remind yourself of all the reasons why God is good, and then you choose to believe it. And I was like, ah. Okay, fast forward to last fall. I've now been in Utah for a few months. I've made some really great connections with a lot of students up at Weber State. I have fabulous students, but there was one in particular that I connected with. We both came from a Catholic background. We were both coming to know the Lord in a very real way while we were in college, and we'd become very close. We were spending lots of time together. And one morning at about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, I get a call from her, and she's weeping. Her boyfriend of over a year, the guy that she thought she was gonna marry, had cheated on her and had just told her. And they just spent the whole night together, and she was devastated. So I spent the next several weeks with her, hanging out with her. She spent a lot of time at my house. She just needed to not be alone. I gave her worship CDs and verses, all these different things. And at one point, she looks at me and she goes, what do I do? And I thought back to what Donna said, and I was like, well, you get up and you take a deep breath. And you remind yourself that God is good, and you choose to believe it. That's what you do. Life is a funny thing. We have these crazy defining moments that happen in our life, and some of them are bad. Some of them are like that, where everything falls apart, and you don't understand why. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe your parents get divorced. Maybe something happens to one of your kids that's devastating. Some of them can be really bad. Some of them can be really good. It can be graduation. It can be getting married. It can be having a kid. There are all these things that happen, and there's these big moments that seem to transform the path that our life is on. And in those moments, we find ourselves clinging to the Lord, either in desperation or with absolute gratitude. That's what happens in those moments. But if you've noticed, those moments are kind of few and far between. We really only have a handful of them a year. And then there's these long periods of waiting that happen in the midst of it. It's just day to day. And the question is, what do you do in the day to day? What do we do while we're waiting? The truth is these moments of waiting are actually more critical than those big defining moments in a lot of ways. These waiting periods are where passion for the Lord fades. It's where people turn away or simply stop following him because they become bored, life has become mundane, they don't really understand what God is doing, they're not hearing from him on a regular basis, and it's just easier to walk away. And sometimes it happens subtly and people don't even know. But the truth is if we do these waiting seasons well, then what we're finding is that this is where our faith builds. This is where our trust in the Lord builds. This is where we learn to hear from him better. This is where we learn to walk with him closer. The waiting teaches us to choose the Lord over and over and over again when everything else tells us to give up. They form our perseverance. Actually, these waiting moments are the things that form our character. The moments of waiting is where we become who we were actually created to be. This is what happens in the moments of waiting. So if you have your Bible, would you flip open to Philippians 2? We're going to look at a couple different passages today that speak to this. The truth is, Paul speaks to this part of our journey over and over and over again throughout all of his letters to the churches. And in this section, he's been talking to the church about imitating Christ's humility. He was saying that Jesus didn't use his position to leverage anything for himself, but instead he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. And that because of that, God exalted him to the highest place. And this is where we pick up with Paul. We're in chapter 2. We're starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now, a couple things right off the bat. Don't confuse the term working out your salvation with the idea that you can actually earn your salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. And Scripture makes it very clear that our salvation is a gift from God by his grace. It's a gift so that no man can boast. That's in Ephesians 2:8, if you want to look it up. I'm not lying. It actually says that. Okay? Also, don't confuse working out your salvation with the idea that this process of transformation is our responsibility. Because if you're like me, you are very aware of all the areas in your life where you don't measure up, where you don't meet the standard that God put forth on a regular basis. And the idea of like trying to get yourself to that point is exhausting. Just thinking about it is exhausting. So the idea of actually doing it is quite overwhelming. But Paul makes clear that that's not actually the case. It says, God does this. It's the will of God who works in you to act according to his good purpose. That's what Paul is saying here to these people. Working out your salvation is simply being changed from who we were into how God originally intended us to be. And as we do this, Paul says that we shine like stars in a dark world as we hold out truth, as we hold out the word of life, as we hold out anything that anyone might need in order to experience the fullness that God has for them. That's what Paul's saying in this moment. But the question is, what does this look like practically? Because that sounds really good, but that's not actually teaching me what I need to do today in order for that to happen. So I want you to flip over to 2 Peter. And we're going to start in chapter 1, in verse 3. And this is how Peter describes it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Okay, I want to read that again. His divine power has given us everything. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. See, oftentimes first we think that we're missing something in our walk that's keeping us from being able to do the things that God is asking us to do. But that's just not true. God's power lives in us, in you, the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we have everything we need. And maybe you're sitting there right now and you're thinking, well, Cindy, I don't actually have very much faith. Yeah, you do, actually, because Scripture just tells us you have everything you need. Okay, well, I don't actually know as much as a person next to you. Yeah, you do, because the Holy Spirit knows everything. It's inside of you. You have everything that you need. All right? And like every time that I hear people say, well, I just don't know how to forgive. Yes, you do. I don't know how to be gracious. Yes, you do. The Spirit is inside of you. We have been given everything that we might possibly need for anything that might come our way at any point in time, in any day, in any way. We have it. Scripture promises that. So it doesn't matter what you think you do or you don't have. It doesn't matter if you think you're kind enough. It doesn't matter if you think you're strong enough. It doesn't matter if you think you're smart enough. You have everything you need in this moment, right now. Not in 5 years from now, in this moment, right now. So look around the room. No, really, look around the room. Everyone right now has everything that they need in order to walk out what's been laid before them. There's no elite club. God didn't give more to Ryan or more to Jim or more to me or more to Brian. He gave everybody everything that they might possibly need in order to do this well. So the question is, who is the person that you believe God has created you to be? Where inside of you do you wish that you were different, that you lined up more with what God was saying? So we continue. This is what Peter says, starting in 4. Through these being his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So because of his glory and goodness, because of the power that he's been given us, we find ourselves being invited into this process, to be invited into this process of going from old to new. We get to be active participants in building our character, in working out our salvation. And as we do that, we find that it's actually much easier to choose the things that bring us life instead of choosing the things that actually bring us death. And then Peter continues, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Make every effort, he's saying, to keep adding these things into your walk. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we do in the waiting. We learn to choose life. We learn to choose God. We learn to choose the things that he says, and it takes practice. So we've been given everything that we need. You don't feel like you have a lot of grace? Well, it's like a muscle. You have to work on it. You have to practice it. Every day we are faced with all these moments, and I don't even think we realize how often they come our way, but we are faced with these moments. We're in these moments, we have these like split seconds to respond in a certain way. And how we respond either leads us to God or away from God. Even minor ways, to God or away from God. And so what we're doing is this is getting fleshed out in day-to-day life. So your boss is a jerk. He treats you like crap. How are you supposed to respond? I know what my initial response is. I know what my inherent response is. But the truth is, does that bring me life? No. Does it bring him life? No. Does it bring any kind of honor or glory to God? No. So what do I need to add in that moment? From that list that Paul just said, or Peter just said, what do I need to add in that moment in order to be able to respond in a way that brings life, that brings about my transformation? What muscle do I need to exercise? what needs to happen. Maybe you got into a fight with your husband or your wife this morning on your way to church. Right now, you're not talking to them, and the fact that they're sitting next to you kind of irritates you, right? Maybe that's what happened. There's a couple people laughing. That's kind of funny. So what is it that you need to do with them? What's going to bring life to your wife or your husband? What's going to bring you life? What's going to help you be transformed from what you were into who God actually created you to be? Because that's what this waiting season is all about. And God is really, really concerned about this. So he's not actually going to let us move on until we get this, because this is a big deal to him. Think of your past week. My guess is that there was something that happened to each one of us where perhaps you didn't respond or act the way that you wanted to. Everyone's nodding, so I'm going to take that as a yes. That situation didn't bring life to you. It didn't bring you hope. It didn't bring you joy. It didn't bring you peace. Instead, maybe it brought you anger, maybe frustration, maybe irritation. Maybe even now you're still a little riled up about it because you're not quite sure how to respond. For me, these moments of waiting have become the moments where I am constantly before Jesus asking him, what is it that you want to show me? I know that nothing in my life happens without reason or without rhyme or without consequence. So what is it that you're wanting to show me? Where are you wanting me to line up with what you have for me? This is what happens in the waiting period. In fact, I think these are so important to the Lord. I believe that he's more concerned with who we are becoming, with our character, with our person, with the working out of our salvation, which means how we treat people, whether or not we act honestly, are we acting with integrity, whether or not we're kind, gracious, forgiving, whether or not you believe that he loves you. I believe that he is more concerned about that than what your job is, who you're married to, or where you live. And it's not that those things aren't important. Please don't hear me say that. I believe that those things are important and that God speaks to them. But I firmly believe that when our character is strong and when our character is in place the way it's supposed to be, that we flourish in each one of those areas. That's just how it works. Now, there's a little caveat to all of this. You don't have to do this. You don't actually have to be a participant in this. If you don't really have a desire to grow in one of these areas, you can walk out the door and do nothing. You really can. In fact, you can walk out that door and know that God still loves you unconditionally, that there's nothing that you can do to change that. It's kind of a weird thing to think about, right? But maybe you think that the idea of growing in goodness or kindness or being self-controlled or being persevering or loving, maybe that all sounds really weak to you. So that's okay. But know this, the level at which you experience the goodness of God, his freedom, the joy that he offers, the hope, the life and the purpose that he gives, the level at which you experience that will be greatly diminished by your unwillingness to participate. Greatly diminished. And I want each one of us in here to experience all that God has for us. But we have to be willing to choose. We have to be willing to use those waiting seasons and not just wish them to be over or wish them to be gone, but actually say, okay, God, you've moved in this area of my life, and I'm waiting for you to move in this area of my life. But there's all this time in between. What is it you want to show me? What is it you want to do in me? Where am I not ready to stand firm in this situation? Strengthen me there. Build me there. Change me here. This is what I want you to be doing. That student I told you about at the beginning, she started getting up. She started breathing. She started asking to see where God was good, and she chose to believe it. It wasn't an easy choice, but she started doing it. She started pursuing the things that the Lord had for her. She spent a lot of time with close friends, a lot of time with people who would encourage her, a lot of time with people who would speak into her life, and she did it on purpose, knowing that at any moment she's like, I feel like I could just fall off the wagon, and I don't want to fall off the wagon because right now I'm confused and I'm lonely and I'm really hurt, but I want to keep moving forward. So she spent her months waiting for healing, for peace, for hope. In the process, she learned to choose Jesus. She learned a lot about forgiveness. She learned a lot about grace. She learned a lot about how God moves on behalf of his kids. But the truth is that the guy that she was dating, he was doing the same. He was pursuing reconciliation. He was pursuing healing from his own sins. He was pursuing grace and forgiveness from those around him. He actually sat down with our leadership team because he was a Bible study leader at the time. And he confessed it to everyone, and he asked for their forgiveness. He put himself in the place of mentors. He put himself in the place of good friends, all with the intent of, I want to get back on track to where God is. Slowly, after a few months, they started hanging out again. I asked her if she was okay with that, and she's like, well, I'm not sure yet. And I'm like, okay, well, that's fair. I was like, just be careful. Not to say that he's not been working on this, but just be careful. But slowly but surely, he began to earn her trust again. And they ended up getting back together. Yeah, it was so beautiful. They actually like announced it to our entire chapter at our chapter camp, and everyone in the chapter started clapping because everyone had been a part of this sort of dissolution of a relationship. And then to watch it come back together and to see what a testimony it was to God's ability to transform and change was overwhelming. It was beautiful. For me, in my life, after everything went sideways, I had a choice. I'd wanted to give up. I had nothing to give. I felt as if I had spent everything trying to get to a point where things were in place, and then to have everything just fall apart was overwhelming. I had nothing to give. I literally got up every day and I would just be like, okay, God, I love you. That's all I have right now. I didn't have the energy to read my Bible. I don't think I prayed hardly at all. I had nothing except life. I just got up and I took a deep breath and I kept moving forward. After 6 weeks of being jobless, I got a job waitressing at a restaurant called Perkins, which is like a step up from Village Inn. It's real fancy, I tell you what. And I started working there, and God started opening all these doors for me to be able to minister to the people that I worked with, because the one that I worked it with actually was used for people who were coming out of prison and transitioning back into society. So I had this opportunity to love on a lot of really good guys and good girls who were trying to get their lives back on track. In the process of that, InterVarsity called, and they're like, we want you to come on staff. And I was like, I don't want to fundraise, so no thank you. And they were like, no, we really want you to do this. And so they took me to Montana, they took me to Colorado, and I was like, yeah, that doesn't really feel like it was it. And the area director called. I was all prepared to tell him that I wasn't coming on staff. And before I could say anything, he goes, what do you think about Utah? I was like, I wasn't thinking about Utah. I don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, we want you to go out there, spend a week, get to know the students, spend some time on campus, and just see whether or not God might call you there. And I this is literally what went through my head. I was like, all right, I've never been to Utah, so if nothing else, it's a free trip, so whatever. So I come out to Utah. As I land and I'm getting off the plane, I get into the car of my friend who I'd gone to college with, who was on staff, actually, at the University of Utah. And I look at her and I go, don't tell anyone, but I think that God's calling me here. She's like, oh, okay. Within 2 days, after meeting tons of students and seeing the need and the hunger that they had for Jesus and no one to lead them, I became pretty convinced that this is what God was doing. And it was 9, 10 months after I had been laid off. 10 months I had waited for the next step, for the next door, all the way a while, just trying with everything that I had in me to choose the Lord. And then all these things started working. And the next thing I know, it was August, and I had moved to Utah, and I have experienced the Lord's favor in profound ways here, in ways that I couldn't expect. And I just think about what that would have looked like had I given up in the waiting season. Because I wouldn't have had the ability to respond to him. I wouldn't have heard him. I wouldn't have been open to anything other than where my life was. I would have been stuck. You know, that's just how it is. It's easy for us to sit here and to think that we're fine, that we're doing pretty good, and that we don't need to give much time and energy to this. Or maybe you're not fine, and the reality is you just want this season to be over. You are ready for the next big thing, and you're ready to move on. I'm not sure where you're at this morning. I'm not sure what you need. But the truth is, a lot of times we think that when that next big thing comes, that we're going to have the ability to stand, that we're going to have the ability to do whatever it takes, that we're going to be able to handle it. Or that when God says move, or when he says stay, that you're going to be able to say yes, no problem. But the truth is, that's just not actually the case. Those big moments, those don't define and those don't develop our character. They reveal the reality of our character. Our character is developed in the waiting seasons.